Again, welcome to Northville Christian. I'm Pierre Maldonado, and I've been asked to share the word today by Pastor, partly because I don't think there's anyone else I could pass the baton to. But I'll take it. I'll take it. No, I was kidding. He offered that opportunity for me, and I said, yes, I'd love to preach. And now bear with me. It's been like, I'd say almost 12 years since I've probably preached. I'm a little rusty, is all I got to say there. And so I'm going to do my best. All right, so I'm the New Connections pastor here, and when I first had the connections part, you know, it's kind of, I've got a lot of feedback already. It's a little confusing. What does that mean? At first, I didn't know for sure what that meant. I came from a mindset when, when I was going to get hired on, it was going to be a communications pastor, which makes more sense because of my background. When I used to be in ministry a long time ago, I kind of got into graphic design and just finding ways to promote things and getting into video. And I, at the time, you know, 12 years ago, I said, you know, it'd be cool to make this a trade and just kind of have something to support my family, and I love doing it. So I jumped out of ministry for a season. I felt the Lord lead me out of it. And so I've been doing communications for a long time. First, I was working in an agency. Well, first I realized I needed a degree, so I got a degree in it. And then I worked in an agency for a few years, advertising agency in Detroit. And then I moved over to this company in Ann Arbor. And my last job was a multimedia designer. So I have a lot of experience with how to try to package a story or tell a story to people about a product. And so that's where I came up, like when Pastor started approaching me about coming, a little bit to help with the worship, but more so because he said, you know, we see that you have all this kind of modern tools and understanding how to reach people. And I said, yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. You know, and I'm totally for it. I love that I get to do this for the Lord. And so, but one day I was praying as it was coming up on me getting to come here, and I was praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, Pierre, I want you to connect people to me. I want you to connect people to me and to each other. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. You know? And I thought about that. It was stirring in my heart. And I said, all right, thank you, God. I want to do that. I want to connect people. And it started to make sense to me because it's like, this is relational. Okay, what I've done before was learning how to tell a good story so that someone can buy something, you know, buy a piece of software. And so God's like, no, this is deeper than that. Which is partly why I was extremely excited to come back into ministry, was so that I could take the things that I've learned out in the marketplace and bring them to the church. Because the church needs to share the gospel in every way, every shape, every form that it can, right? The gospel stays the same. We don't want the gospel to change, but it's got to get out to people with ears, with texts, with Twitter, with video, so that they can hear the word, the testimonies of the people that they might never, ever step inside of this place from all around the world. I mean, we get sometimes feedback on our little, we put the sermons up on a podcast, and even just that little bit of effort, we aren't doing anything huge yet here, but even on that, that's reached all around the world. People sometimes send us feedback, oh, I watched this over here, over there. It's awesome what God can do with the word of God being spread all over. So, you know, I was excited to bring that, and so I said, yeah, okay, cool, God, I want to connect people, I want to connect. And then, but I kept that to myself, and then had another meeting with Pastor, because we talked about that Acts 2 stuff, right? For those of you guys that know, we've been talking about revitalizing the church, strengthening it. And after that, I guess that word got thrown around, but it was literally nothing I brought up. And after that, he came to me the next day and said, you know what, I was really praying and thinking, can we make you a connections pastor instead of communications? And it was cool because I smiled right away like, oh my goodness, I just heard the Lord share that in my heart. So it was just a small confirmation. So, surprise, today I'm going to talk to you guys about being connected. Being connected to God. It starts there, okay? Yeah, we can connect to one another. We can find ways. But are you connected to the source? It's such a critical thing. It's so important that we understand why we do what we do. It's important that we understand why am I a Christian? I mean, so many times I think we can easily get caught up in what's going on, the hows, I got to go out and do this for the Lord, but we don't understand why we do it anymore. And this is what I want to share with you today. I hope I can get it across the way the Lord put it in my heart. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you came to give us life. Jesus says you are, like it was said earlier, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father's love except through you. So we pray right now as we hear your word today, make you break off the lies, make you break off the deception. And if it's someone here that's never heard your word before, may they hear the true gospel that you love. You're a God that loves, and you want to be connected to us. And I just pray that that would be what happens today. In Jesus' name, Amen. So before we get into that, I think it's important, when you guys, most of you don't know me really well, to hear a little bit of my life story. So I'll try to keep it short because again, I'm not a pro yet. I've had a lot of years off, so I'll try not to ramble. I was born in Puerto Rico, and I was raised in Florida, and I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. In fact, it was very, well, I mean, obviously, there was a little bit of awareness of God. We were Catholic, but not a very faithful family of practicing Catholic. And so, you know, I knew of God, but I had no idea, no construct. So the great thing is, I'm going to try to fast forward. At 12 years old, someone kept faithfully praying for us, a friend of the family, and he invited my mom all the time to church, and she would never go. We would go to the beach, guys, on Sunday, okay? Florida. We got invited to this church, and we went, and it was not the church I ever grew up in. It was not Catholic church. It was radical. It was very powerful church. And so the guy's preaching, and I'm like, what is going on? I don't understand what he's saying. I'm just, like, blown away by what he's saying. I'm fixed on this guy. And he goes, if you feel your heart pounding, that's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. He's in your heart. And I'm like, whoa, this guy's got my number. He knows. My heart's pounding. And he said, come on out to the front. Again, I had no idea what he preached on. Didn't make any sense at a 12-year-old. And I walked up to the front. My brother walked up to the front. My mom walked to the front. We all gave our lives to Jesus that day. They said, hey, come into this prayer room. We're going to take you in here. God's going to fill you with a new language. What? We're like, what? So, okay. So we go in there, and they're like, yeah, God's going to give you with his language. And it doesn't make any sense, but just do it. Just trust the Lord. It was awesome. We just started praying in the Holy Spirit, filled with the baptized Holy Spirit like that. So I know that's a really rare occurrence. Back then, it was just like night to day. It was unbelievable. So we went home, and we were so fired up. We just didn't know what happened to us. They gave us this paperback Bible, and the first book we turned to is the book of Job. We thought it was the book of Job, not Job. And so we're like reading, this is weird. We had no idea what was going on. And that's a hilarious book to try to tackle, right? Luckily, they came and visited us that week, the visitation team, and they said, whoa, stop. We're like, yeah, we've been reading Job. This is crazy. What's going on? And they're like, let's start in John. Let's start in the book of John. I was like, okay. So, it started all coming together. But we were so fired up, we had no idea. We just knew we felt the love of God for the first time. Like, truly felt it. I mean, it was totally spiritual what happened. I had no comprehension of what happened, but the love of God just shoved into our lives that we were just instantly aware of what we needed. So I came out of this initial excitement and motivation for the Lord at 12 years old. Me and my brother were fired up. We were like two little tiny eighth graders, you know, leading by the second year, we're leading the entire 150 Bible study group at our high school. Now, this high school went from 7th grade to 12th grade. I'm not bragging. I'm saying that the love of God was so real. We were like, whatever you want, God, we'll do it. And we were leading seniors in Bible study, okay? Now, the problem was this, and this is where the real heart of the message is. Even though we had an amazing start because we felt the love of God and it was just radical, and he who's loved much, you know, and is he who's forgiven much loves much, right? The enemy still has a plan, and he still tries to take out everyone, no matter where you come from into this. Okay, I started struggling like with temptation. I started struggling with feeling inadequate for God. I started trying harder. I said, God, I'm sorry I messed up. Oh man, God, please forgive me. I won't do it again. You know, who's ever prayed those prayers? Come on, let's be honest. It comes from the right place, okay? It really does. But it speaks to a person that hasn't tasted of the fullness of the love of God. And nobody was teaching us this, so we're starting on top of just having a natural, you know, the enemy's always speaking, always trying to put in our hearts that we're not good enough for God. We started hearing messages that are filled with strive, you got to be better, you got to do more. And so we started to feel like pressure. I felt pressured to stay on my best. And it started to become that I'm thinking God's mad at me. I'm thinking God's hurt or he's just not happy with me. And so I constantly would hear these messages from time to time, and it'd make me feel like I'm a failure for not fully obeying God. And when I started feeling condemned, then what was next? It was just starting to lose motivation. I started losing my motivation for the Lord. Like, I just felt like, and it wasn't from a place of I don't care, which is where a lot of these messages come from. Like, oh, don't you should care. And no, it wasn't that. It was that I started to being convinced that I would fail again and again. And it hurt my heart to hurt God's heart, okay? I think most Christians are in this place, honestly, guys. You want to please the Lord. You know, I'm tired of being the choir that's being preached at. Because I know I want God, but I can't do it on my own. And the awesome thing is, as we get into this, he doesn't want you to do it on your own. And that's the lie that the enemy tries to perpetuate on our lives, is that you're not good enough. You're not really called. Can you even handle what God wants to give you? You got to try harder. You got to win that person to the Lord, or it's all your fault. I mean, I've heard stuff like this preached. And it's sad because that's not the heart of God. He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us, right? Okay, so a lot of self-hatred grew anyway. And again, I am already stuck in my my story. But at 17, I finally recommitted my life to the Lord. I was the kid in the back of the youth group, trying to just be a player, trying to be funny, trying to be whatever, trying to kind of get away with whatever. My parents would force me to church now. So you fast forward only a few years, and I'm already this kid in the back that doesn't want to go forward, doesn't want to be serious about God anymore. Because I just felt like, I can't do it. It's too hard. It felt like a burden. And so luckily, I was pushed into church, though, and my mom said, hey, go to this youth group, youth conference. And I encountered the love of God, just hit me so hard. It blew me away, his love again. And you know what? This time I said, you know what? I don't understand how I'll do it, but I'm convinced it's worth the fight. So again, the love of God that first saved us came back into my heart at 17 and said, he loves me. I know it. I felt it in my heart. He cares. And I said, it's worth the fight, God. I don't know how. And so I think this is a problem that many Christians deal with. We deal with striving, loneliness, failure, depression, compromise, pride. Sometimes you're on the other side where you think, yeah, I've got it all nailed. Someone's preached to your whole life, if you do all these things, you're great. You're not great. We need Jesus. It has nothing to do with how good you are at keeping all the stuff. You know, the sad thing is, that kind of mindset either teaches people to either be Pharisees who are full of themselves and will not lend a hand to anyone, or it drives them away because they say, I can't live in this kind of pressure. I can't live knowing that I'm always in God's anger. And that's not true. But that's the kind of stuff that's put out of people's lives, out of their mouths, that just totally distorts God's love. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to discipline us and mature us and turn us into powerful, you know, free people. But that's not the way. It's all about how it's done, right? It's all about in the recipe. If you put the wrong stuff in the mix, it's not going to work. And it's not working. Because many people that I know, in my even own family, that were fired up for the Lord have not returned. They have slowly pulled away because of condemnation, the lies that the enemy sows through their own hearts, through their struggles, and through what people tell them. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, right? I have a scripture coming up on that. Don't let anyone make you feel like their Holy Spirit is better than your Holy Spirit, that their word is better than your word. Because I've learned over the years to not allow myself to be manipulated by people who are pushing their agenda and not the Holy Spirit's. I can't ever tell you, I know exactly where you are. You need to repent. You need to do this. Everyone here has a specific word in their life right now that God wants to share. It's thank you, I love you, go harder, you can do it. It's all specific. It's a rhema word, right? He's the rhema word, not only the logos word, which is already here. He's the rhema word. He speaks into our lives, and the Holy Spirit is something I should respect in your life, and you should respect in others' lives. So all this judgment that gets thrown around in the church is wrong, and I'm really on a rabbit trail. But it really matters, because God wants us to learn. My Holy Spirit can teach me. I can discern. I can fish for myself, okay, guys? Not just have someone fish for me. Don't come into church and just expect someone to always give you the nourishment you need. The Word of God says the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Yes, we come together because he says to, and because my Holy Spirit hopefully connects to the Holy Spirit in you and says, yes, that's right. I affirm that word. But that doesn't mean that my Holy Spirit's better than yours, okay? Wow, get back to my thing here. All right. So, but here's the thing with all that stuff, striving, loneliness, you know what? It sets up high stakes. And what I mean by that is, if you think, oh man, if I fail God today, it's all on me. That person, they're lost. They're going to hell because of me. That's high stakes, man. That's like, whoa. Imagine having a 1-year-old or 2-year-old barely learning to walk, and they're walking and they stumble, and you're like, come on, get up. What's the problem? Walk. You would never do that to a child, right? Okay, guess what? Even in 100 years, when you're 100 years old, if you make it that far or go to eternity, you're still 1 year old. We're all just 1 year old. We're all learning the love of God. We should never, we're talking about an eternal God here, so we don't compare. We're not going to figure it out by the time we're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. We're just like a little kid, and he's saying, it's okay, no worries. And so we have come to the place of setting up high stakes in our own lives and by what people say, because they're trying to motivate you to love God, right? It's motivating. Go do more. Go do more. Yes, God, it saddens God that we sometimes can be in a sleep church. But not because he's angry that we're not doing his thing. It's because he wants to partner with us and show us the full life that we can live in him. There's joy in God. And you won't feel that joy if you're constantly thinking, oh, he's so upset with me. Oh, man, I blew it. Or even if you actually do the work, if you don't do it in love, what are you going to do? Preach hate? You're a sinner. You need to. Did you break one of the commandments? You broke them all. Yeah, we've all broken them all. That's not the way that God would communicate his love. Everything, even in the Old Testament, I'm going controversial here, but everything that's even spoken out of the Old Testament needs to come through the lens of the New Testament. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, right? So he has now given us the dispensation of God's full love because he has taken on all of the sin and death that brought, right? Okay, you got to take this in, guys, because if you hear a message that's only half written that makes you feel less than, you're missing out because God says, no, I've come to fulfill that. When you're unfaithful, I remain faithful. That's the message God has for us, okay? But here's the thing. When that high stakes, you end up not having any results, even if you've prayed a prayer, even if you've, you know, tried your best to walk out, you won't see the results that God wants to see. God's not trying to, like, notch numbers here. He's trying to change your heart. Okay, so, the reason is, I think, because we put the cart before the horse. The church, if you've started to hear the word for a long time, you start to go, well, we need to be doing the stuff. We need to be doing the, you know, and it's all about how wrong your behavior is, your attitude stinks, you got to step it up, come on, work harder, church, prove yourself to God, come on, and everyone means well, I know that, I've done that myself, but God slams that, and it says, no, that is not, you're putting the cart before the horse. If you have not tasted and seen of the love of the Lord, and you're not constantly feeding off of the love of the Lord, it's like you're a clanging cymbal, you're wasting your time. You really, really are. And I'm not saying that to be hard because I don't have that heart. It's to say, get the source. Connect to the Lord. We put an unhealthy emphasis on the external, and we don't see clearly the love that God has for us. Those are the huge reasons why we do this stuff. And so, real quick, I wanted to, before we get into the real meat of this, I want to ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? And I mean, like, interactively, I want to ask this. So, someone, why are you a Christian?
Christian because I've come to the understanding that God has done more for me than I could ever do for myself. And it's so worth it to live for him because
it's worth it. That is awesome. Yeah. Okay. Why are you a Christian? Anyone else? Anyone not scared? And I'll wait for a hand this time. That'll be nicer.
Well, coming to that realization that he chose me, I didn't choose him. And that was overwhelming to me.
All right, good job, church. Now, what's a stereotypical reason that you're a Christian? Because you guys are awesome, you're mature. Someone invited you to church, right? And you just think you're right. Well, my point is, though, why do we do it? Why? Is it because you feel like you need to be saved, right? You felt sin in your heart. You acknowledged that there was sin in your heart and you wanted to be saved, okay? That's great. That's a good starting point. You think you realize you need salvation, or a lot of times you get promised eternal life. You know, the big one is, where are you going to go when you die? And so we preach that, right? We try to get people to come to the kingdom because you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven. And so that's why people become Christians. But the problem is, that's just the start. It goes so much deeper than that. And both of your answers were absolutely right on, because You've gone a step further than just, well, I did it because I felt sin in my heart and I didn't want to die. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. And so that's the initial reason that we do that. And it's important to understand, though, why you're a Christian. Okay, so the next answer is, well, eternal life. Because God, I want eternal life, okay? So now, what is eternal life? Is it just being saved from hell? Actually, Jesus gives us a great, I won't beat the bush anymore. Jesus said in John 17:3, now, this is eternal life. He's talking to the Father, but he's praying out loud so that the disciples can hear, okay? Let me set the context up. He's been with his disciples for 3 years. He starts to pray now to the Father out loud, which most of the time he would go off and do and come back with a word. And he's praying out loud to the Father in front of them. And he says, now this is eternal life, that they, his disciples, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's having dialogue with the Father, and this is what they're saying. This is what they want. They don't want someone just to come and show up. I showed up in heaven. Awesome. Woo! I go get my mansion. I'm going to go do my thing. Peace. No. It's eternal life starts now. Getting to know God now is what's happening. That's what's the point. This is eternal life, that they may know you. He's talking to the Father because the Father longs to know you. And your Son, Jesus, because he longs to know them. That's the point of eternal life. It's more than a destination, and it's a better life after death. It's getting to know the source. Jesus didn't say, hey, heaven is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A prayer is not the way, the truth, and the life. A Christian lifestyle is not the way, the truth, and the life. We think that just because we might have cleaned up our act and we don't drink anymore, we don't do this anymore, that's not salvation. That's a great result of a heart that's changed. But people can emulate this. Other religions do this, right? Some of them better than we do. Let's be honest. Some of them are more devout than we are. And yet that's fine because God doesn't care about that. He cares about our hearts. He wants us to know him. But the sad thing is that we sometimes get this in our head that's we're doing good because we're cleaner or we're more, I don't know, on time. We're not doing drugs. It's ridiculous, the things that are in our heads every day that we think makes God happy. And yet we're not living a life that's filled and sourced, fulfilled with his source of life. And so, you know, this is more than just salvation. It's more than escaping hell. It's an invitation to fellowshipping with God. That's what he says right there, that they may know you. This is experiential knowledge, by the way. You know the difference, right? I can know a lot of stuff about my wife, but that's not knowing her. Knowing her is I've lived life with her. We've gone through ups and downs. There's a bond there. We've had children. We know each other. We know each other's looks. We can tell when someone's down. We can tell them when they're happy. There's a lot of bonding that happens, and that's because we've experienced life together. We know each other. And that's the kind of intimacy and more so that God wants us to have with him. Who's ever felt distant from God? I have my hand up. This should not be. And I don't want to say this in a way that's going to cause you feeling insecurity or strife. I'm telling you, he's more than excited to do this. So what I want to cultivate today in your hearts is a hunger and a passion to say, man, if God says he has this for me, if he loves me this much, I got to find it. Because the Holy Spirit will not force you to learn the truth. He won't. He's a gentleman. Though it says it's a give and take in love, right? If you try to force someone to love you, force someone to do something, they're like, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. That's manipulation, right? That's coercion. That's not the heart of God. So even though he has life, he doesn't force it on us. He says, come, seek it, ask it. When you do that, he's more than willing to rush over you with love. And it takes a dedicated heart, though. It takes pursuing this because we have a lot of things to overcome up here, right? Real quick, the next thing. What's the most important thing that you think God wants you to do? Fulfilling a call? Saving the world? Someone said it, love him. It's truth, the obedience comes with love, yes, but let's look at the first commandment, Matthew 22. a guy comes up to him, and, you know, I kind of imagine it's like a reporter saying, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And basically, they're just trying to get a soundbite. They're just trying to get, or maybe they're trying to prove him wrong, right? Maybe they're trying to cause a debate. You know, they're trying to, you know, they're puffed up, whatever. And of course, he's going to give them a textbook answer. They know this now. Don't get me wrong. They know this answer. But here's what Jesus says. He says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he adds this. This is the first and greatest commandment, guys. He's setting it apart. Love him. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, he's talking to the guys that have created ridiculous laws out of the wrong heart. It doesn't mean that the law was wrong. It's that their hearts can be enforcing it wrong. And he's saying, hey, all these things are based off loving me with all your heart. If you don't, you can't quantify that, okay? You can't say, well, you know what? I won 20 people to Jesus. That means I can prove now that I love him. I've healed so many people. I've obeyed to the letter. I'm faithful at my church. I do everything. That's not quantifiable. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. There's no point. You can't do it unless you understand that it comes from him first. It has to come from him first. Because you know what? Why would God put that kind of expectation on us unless he is love? And he is. Wholehearted love, that's another way I want to say this to wrap it up and say, you know, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Wholehearted love is first to God. It is. That's his nature. That's why he wants us to respond in that way, because he's 100% in. He's 100% in on you and you and you and me and everyone. He doesn't just love us, you know, love me with everything and I'll kind of start to give you a little bit. I'll make you work for it. No, he loves us 100% now. Let's look at 1 John 4:9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Again, eternal life means what? Knowing him. Not getting to heaven, okay? That's a great part. I'm glad about that. I'm excited to go to heaven, but that's not the point. The point is eternal life is why he came for us now. This is real love in 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And then skip down to 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Now, let me stop here. Don't just read over this and say, I agree. No. Paul and the apostles, they really could say this. We know how much God loves us. You have to take into account, they spent 3 years in the love, the constant love of God. And yes, he would send them out to do things and to go out and do some things here and there and test them. But it was in the midst of constant love. Imagine that. We try to accomplish what the disciples did with no understanding of the fullness of the love of God. So there's no way that we can have those results. You're not operating out of the source of love that they did. And yet, this is why Jesus was excited, because he says, when I go, the Holy Spirit can come and fill all of my followers, everyone who loves me, can fill them and I will be with them. That's why he was excited to come, to die on the cross and to resurrect, because the Holy Spirit could come and be a part of us now, and he could start to impart that over generations, over lifetimes, the love of God. It's awesome. Okay? Now, let's go back to 16. He says, we know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So if you're living with pressure, if you're feeling with stress about your relationship with God or about your life, you haven't tasted enough of the love. There's nothing you can do outside of understanding that God is love, and all who live in love live in God. So you can't be in the fullness of God and be struggling with condemnation, guilt, shame. Even in the midst of our weakness, God, we can walk in an understanding and a love that God has for us. I'm not saying, like, you know, you're proud of everything you do wrong. I'm saying, instead of hiding from God what he already knows, by the way, take it to him, because you're coming to a God that loves you. He says, it's okay. If you will repent and come and seek me and ask forgiveness, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of those sins, right? Because that is the context of who he is. He is love. Yes, he has wisdom. Yes, he is all powerful. But he uses that to show us his love. Otherwise, he could have wiped us out a long time ago, right? We're not anywhere near what we should be. So he calls us only, calls us to make it first in our lives because it's first to him. It's the first thing in his personality. It's the first priority in all of his relationships. And he's not doing this out of a need or a lack of who he is, right? He's fellowshipped with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit for eternity in love. And they cherish each other. And they wanted to bring us into this love. They wanted to bring, God's like, I'm so bursting with love. I've got to create a race because the angels can't receive it. I'm creating a race that's like us so that I can pour my love into them. I can fellowship with them. That's the point that we were created for. So you're created for love. Okay, I'm not trying to be weird and cutesy and romantic here. I'm talking about knowing, a belonging, a sense of identity, knowing that you are his. That's what the enemy tried to steal, is your identity in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of that burning love that he has for you. That's who he is. He dwells in that constant love, that constant passion, and he wanted to invite us into that. We have incredible, indescribable value and worth to Jesus. I want you to know that today. Imagine a small act of obedience. Nobody notices. You might even forget. You give a cup of cold water to somebody, right? He says, I remember that. I remember that you gave that cup, that you were willing to do that. I remember that you stayed late to help this person at work. I remember that you, out of love, you did the dishes for your wife. Not so that you could be seen, not so that you could be glorified. I remember when you know, as much pain as maybe your kid caused you with something they did, you just loved them and wrapped them up in your arms and you said it's okay. Acts of love might not mean anything to the world, but they mean something to Jesus, I'm telling you. He preached more than anyone else on the rewards. Not because of rewards and stuff and, you know, jewels and gold. It's because he says, that's my way of showing you the value that you are to me. That you did this small thing, this act of obedience. Turning down a job that would have made you tons of money, but it would have hurt your family. That's an act of love. That's a small act of obedience that you said, the Holy Spirit pricked your heart and said, yeah, I'll do that. Willing to give something when it was hard to give it away, like finances or time or energy to the Lord. He sees that. He values it. It's not just, yeah, that's what you ought to do. No. It's that he says, wow, you love me. To that small measure, you were willing to love me back. And that really means a lot to him. So, love demands expression, okay? Love needs to be shared and multiplied. That's why God did it. Because he demanded more. I've got to love more. There's more to give. There's no ending source of his love. He wants us all to experience that joy because he is love. And it was a part of his Trinity already. And he doesn't want us to be without. So real quick, I want to try to get the connection point. So we've established that our primary life goal is to be focused on receiving and expressing God's love. Now, to do that, you have to be connected to him. So how do you do that? Okay. John 14:26, when the Father sends the advocate, my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you and I've said to you. And in 1 John 2:27, the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. I've already shared those with you, so I got ahead of myself. But I want you to take this away. God created the first wireless connection. Think about that. We live in a connected world, but God's the first wireless connection ever created. The Holy Spirit. You have to think about it in this way because we think we're trying so hard to attain his attention. When the Holy Spirit is a constant, it's like a Wi-Fi that's awesome. It never goes down. You're like, whoa, man, it's blazing fast. I never lose it. That has to be the mindset of the Holy Spirit. And if you struggle to understand that, go deep into this. Seek the Lord. Because if you keep fixed on that thing, you're going to start to feel the constant love of God, the constant partnership that he has with you. Okay? Real quick, Jesus in John 15:5, he says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile. But you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask me anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory. Now, a couple big things he said there. I'm the vine, right? You're the branches. So we need connection to him as a source or we don't have it. Number two, is that apart from God, you can't do anything, he says. And number three, he talks about fruit. Now, I know fruit can mean a few different things in the word, so I'm not going to pretend like I'm some awesome theologian. But one thing that struck me when I was listening to this, reading this, is, you know, what's fruit? Is it works? Is it lives? Or is it a transformed nature? Paul helps describe this in Galatians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These aren't just things you go and put on a face and you can do. So if you're the result of being in the Spirit of God is to feel love, joy, patience, that's showing God's love, God's joy, God's patience with you because he wants you to get it right. How many of our parents, you want your kids to get it right. You don't want to beat them down. You want them to get it right. That's what God's love is doing. That's the fruit of being in the Spirit of God, not going and performing miracles. Yes, that's all great, but the source of that comes from the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. How can you walk in love and how can you do the work of God when you don't feel love in your heart from the Lord, when you don't feel his peace, when you don't feel his joy that he has? He's a joyous father. Don't think he's some grumpy, like weird version of Santa up there, angry, giving coal to everyone because he's so mad, and only the few ones, only the very special few are going to get a gift. That's not God. That's not God. I believe he's actually up there smiling most of the time because he sees his people trying. He sees those who are hungry. He says, oh, man, I'm looking the earth. I'm searching for those who are going to worship me. I'm searching for those who want me because I'm ready to pour out my love. So it should be a result. Those gifts that we looked at, those fruits, they should be a result of fellowshipping with God, not stress, not fear, not striving. And it says in 17, it says, and as we live or stay connected in God, our love grows more perfect. So again, it comes from him. You can't love God. You can't do the first commandment without it first coming from him. Because you must be connected to God for your love to grow perfect. How many admit, I don't have perfect love. I don't give perfect love, that's for sure. I'm pretty rough about that some days. It's up and down, up and down. But if I want my love to be perfected in him, it has to be connected to him. So again, let me say it one more time. Primary goal in life should be what? To focus on receiving and loving and expressing God's love to others. We don't need to wait for a revival. We don't need to go, you know, waiting for this to come about. Our primary preoccupation in our life should be, hey, I want to love God with all my heart. I want to know this love of God. I want to understand it. And as you do that, yeah, there might be revival. Because that's really the end game of revival is people falling in love with God and loving him and expressing that love. Not more meetings, not longer meetings, not, right? We talk about revival, but really it just means help me to have a heart that's full of love. Because that's my heart. That's what it longs for. I need to know that God loves me, and I'll go give it too. 1 John 3:1. I'm going to end on this. I have so much more, but I know I can't go there. See what great love God the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. So we don't do it by trying harder. We do it by seeing him more. Okay? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we are already called the children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Go to the next one. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the next one. All who have this hope in him purify themselves. We don't need someone at a pulpit to try to force us or make us think we have to be pure. When you discover the love of God for yourself, you purify yourself. It's a response of the love. It's like, how can I not, God? How can I not give up this sin? How can I not get up and pray? You love me so much. You're amazing. There's no forced. There's no trying to conjure up an emotion. There's no gritting your teeth and saying, God, I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to love you. You can't do it. You can try hard all you want. That's not going to make love. You can't force an emotion out of you that's not there. So how does it happen? You have a hope in you. It says all those who have hope that we've been made a child of God, they purify themselves. So you want to line up to who your father is, right? You want to line up to what the source of life that you've discovered is, not the other way around. Not, I've got to find a way. No, just surrender to his love. Just seek it. Seek it. It does require effort. I want to say that today. I don't want to preach this gospel that's not telling the truth here. God's not just saying, yeah, everyone, I love everybody so much. Just do whatever you want. I'm cool. I love you. It's all good. No. Truth is still truth. In fact, real love speaks the truth, right? But the motivation is love. And he says, come to me. Know me. There's better for you. He has the right way to live. It's the best way to live. I have one more example to show you real quick, and then we're going to be done. Just to prove my point that we really can't add much to what God can do. This is a piece of frozen meat, obviously. I don't know why you had to say that. This piece of frozen meat, I want you to imagine, is your heart. When you get saved, your spirit's saved, but your heart's got a whole other thing going on. And no matter where you are, no matter if you've grown up in the church, no matter if you've been a crazy sinning family like I was, reality is we've grown up with lies, with self-defeating attitudes, with pride, with independence and rebellion. Our hearts are like this cold piece of meat. And here's the thing. You think I'm going to get hard on you, but I'm not. What can this piece of meat do to become worthy of being eaten? Or used. Sorry, eaten is a weird thing to say. To being useful. Thaw out. Now, if you took this and you set it in front of a burning fire, it would melt and it would start to cook and it would actually become useful. That is our heart before the Lord. Until you get in front of the fire of his love, the passion that he has for you, your heart will not understand. That's why the world doesn't understand. Why do you give up? What? Why did you give up drinking? Why did you give up sin? And I'm not just harping on an external thing. I'm saying the point is, why did you change your life? What? That doesn't make any sense. Their hearts are cold. They don't understand. So how are we going to preach the gospel with a cold heart ourselves and expect others to understand that God loves them? Until the power of God comes in and starts to warm your heart and cause it to thaw and cause it to understand the fullness of his love for you, you're just working hard at nothing. This meat will never be tasty unless you're a weirdo that likes frozen meat. You're not going to like it. Your life will, but here's the thing. People preach with a cold heart. We've done it. We go out and we try to witness in a cold heart. We're upset with it. We're not perfect or we're messing up. So we, oh, God, you need to get saved. You know, one time when I was doing Halloween at like 9, 10 years old, we're running around at these apartment buildings, knocking on doors. I remember knocking. We're knocking on this one door because the light was on. So that's the give, like, duh. Like, that's when you have candy. And we kept knocking on the door. And someone says, go away, you heathens. That's literally what was said to me by a Christian, or who knows, a Pharisee. And me and my two brothers are like, what? What's a heathen? We laugh. We're like, that was beside ourselves. Like, what was that? But that's the kind of stuff that happens when people lose the love of God in their life. It becomes work. It becomes, I'm better than you. It becomes, oh, that's so disgusting. That's not the heart of God. He loved the worst. He said, I didn't come for the ones that are healthy. I came for the sick. And he meant the sick in heart, too. He meant those that are the deplorables, the ones that people don't want, the ones that are whatever you want to add to what culture thinks is hopeless. That's who he came for. And he came for us. So it doesn't matter how clean your life looks on the outside or how messed up it looks. He loves the Pharisee as much as he loves the sinner, right? And I'm not saying anyone here is a Pharisee. I'm saying it doesn't matter where you are. The love of God is the only hope. Until you understand his love and that saturates your heart, then you can see people in love. You can be loved by God, even in your weakness. I'm not saying you can be hypocritical and just deny the Lord and pretend, because God sees through that. And you're dooming yourself. That's the reality. He's not dooming you. You're dooming yourself. Because he says, that's the end result for those who don't come into my love. So, let's stand real quick. I just want to remind us that that fire that happens there, that would open up this heart, it's available to all of us. James, if you can come up. And let me just say this, to give you context again, why, this is why we worship. Not so that we can prove to God anything, but so that we can feel the warmth of his love. When you extol him and you say, God, I love you. By faith, I know that you love me. By faith, I know that you have this all figured out and that you'll show us one day. You're warming your heart up before him. You know, sometimes I've heard it kind of preached in a weird way where people say, this is all about him. Worship isn't about you. Love is both ways. And God is excited to pour his love onto you when you worship him. This isn't about, ha, 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 ha. You come to me and bow before me and worship me. No. He says, oh my goodness, they love me. They're opening up their hearts. Even if it's weak love, I'm so excited. I want to love them back. That's why we worship. That's why we read the word. That's why we pray. It's not to prove anything to God. He knows everything. He knows how imperfect we are. But he says, I love you anyway. Father, I just pray that we could understand that it's always your love that brings us transformation. We can't change anything about ourselves outside of your love. Nothing that lasts. We might be able to put on a show, grit our teeth through sin, and resist, but that's not going to change our heart. God, I pray that we would understand a depth that we've never understood before of your love. Father, that we could change our view of you, that we could somehow take the time to see you more clearly. I pray right now that you would, Holy Spirit, creatively help people clear out their schedule, open up time for their Bible, to spend time into you, Lord, to stay on this theme for the rest of their lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us, because you will only teach us to the degree that we're hungry. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us of your love, teach us of your truth. Lord, help us to take your word and not just to read over it, but Lord, to stop and we say, wow, there's a promise there. And stop and ask and pray, God, show me this. Make this a reality in my life. I don't understand this kind of love. It sounds crazy. I should be thrown away. I should be given up on. They should be thrown away. They should be given up on. God, forgive me. Show me what you see. Tell me how you feel. I challenge everyone here to do that. Say, God, show me how you feel about whatever it is in your heart, about a person in your life that you're struggling with, about a circumstance, about how he feels about you. You know, I've heard people recently talking about positive reaffirmation about themselves. I'm sorry, but that's just working really hard to try to make yourself feel better. If it's not you understanding that the source of life says that over you, when the Holy Spirit and the power of the love of God says, you're enough, because you are. For him, you're enough. Then that's what breaks the chains. That's what changes your life. So I ask you, say, Holy Spirit. Guys, go ahead and listen right now. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Teach me. I don't know how. Say it. I don't know how. Let's humble ourselves. God, I don't know how to love you with all of my heart and my soul and my strength. But I know you love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Transform me by your love, God. I need it. I need it. Help me to see this reality that you want a fellowship with me. You want me to partner with you, that I could know you in a deeper level, that I could always feel you close. In Jesus' name. So I just want to challenge you guys real quick not to just move on. Because being connected to God is through the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical for our lives to be vibrant. You know what I mean by vibrant? Like full of color, full of excitement, not dull, not miserable. I know I've had times in my walk where I've felt miserable because I didn't see the love of God in it. And I felt like I was failing, or I felt like nobody had appreciated me, or I felt like I was in, like Joseph, stuck in a dungeon. And you know what the truth is? We could be in any situation, any circumstance, and if the love of God is in us, it won't faze us. Peter and Silas, right? Stuck in a jail, imprisoned in jail. They start worshiping the Lord because they know the love of God even in that dark place. I've been in dark places, and I know many of you have. And in that place, to know the love of God is real, that changes everything. That's more power than the enemy could ever try to do. Do whatever it takes to lay hold of God's love. I challenge you, do whatever it takes to lay hold of God's love in your life. Seek it out. John 15 is incredible. John 14, 15, 16, those are amazing chapters where Jesus pours out his love for his disciples and for you and me. 1 John, where it talks about how God's love and how he's already made us his child. There's so many more scriptures. I just had no way could I have ever done it all. It's amazing how much the New Testament is full of the understanding, the revelation of his love. And even in the Old Testament, it's all there. So one more quick prayer. Father, I just pray that as we leave today, that your word sits in our hearts. It transforms us from the inside out. That our hearts, as cold as they may be, would be thawed by the power of your love. Lord, that we would not just sit back and wait for this to come, that we would seek it, not out of striving, not out of fear, but out of a hope that says, wow, if that's real, I need it. I need the love of God. It's the only thing that will hurt, heal the hurt. It's the only thing that will give me purpose. It's the only thing that will bring me and my wife together. It's the only thing that will bring my child back to me. It's the only thing that's going to save them, God. It's your love in my life. It's the only thing that'll change me. It's your love. And I thank you, Lord, for that. That word will go forth and transform us day by day. Lord, it may happen in a major way, but I believe it's day by day, pursuing the love of God for decades, the rest of our life, and we're going to be transformed when we look back and say, wow, the love of God has brought so much joy. It's brought so much hope. It's brought so much peace. It's brought all these people around me because the love of God shone to me and I was able to give it. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a Jesus-filled week in the love of God. Thank you.